bread. It is the common food for the masses in the Western world and other parts of the world where culture and society has gotten a little beyond the basics. We have many other food groups, things such as chocolate and sweets and all that. But most countries, food is bread is still the basic number one item. If you want to live simply, you have to have bread. It's interesting, even here in Egypt, you see even the poorest of the poor able, probably because of the subsidies, to purchase their little bags of Baladi bread, and you can see them carrying that wherever they go and when they go. I've had the privilege of tasting many kinds of bread from various places. My all-time favorite was the Baladi bread of Morocco. If you've ever been there, some of you have, I know, you go to the local ovens, and if you can get that stuff coming fresh, hot out of the oven, it is beyond anything you've ever tasted. It has got to be the best bread in the world. I can even taste it now as I'm talking about it. It's just absolutely wonderful, the best bread I've ever tasted. Have you ever had food like that? Maybe not that bread, but a meal that when you eat it, you just go, oh, yes, this has to be served in heaven. You ever had, not all meals. Most people eat to live. Some of us live to eat. No, I'm not talking about all meals. But every so often you come across a meal that's just absolutely wonderful. Well, it's interesting. One of the most descriptive terms that Jesus ever used to explain himself was the title bread. In the passage we're going to look at today, he called himself the bread of life and the living bread that came down from heaven. That's what we're going to examine today, but again, we need the Lord's enablement to understand it, so let's ask for His help. Lord Jesus, we ask that as we look into Your Word this morning to examine this this title, this metaphor that You use to speak of Yourself. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to understand what You meant, but more than that, to come to You to find the satisfaction that our souls long for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage we're going to look at, basically the entire sixth chapter of John, is far too long for me to go in depth into this morning. It would take us perhaps a month to do that. There's so much in here. So rather, we're going to be kind of like the stone skipping across the surface of the water and pick up the highlights as we go. We're going to look at the desire, the delight, the description, and the defection. Follow along. First, let's notice the desire that's in this passage. We read that people were searching out Jesus. Take a look at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." If you back up to the beginning of chapter 6, you realize that Jesus had performed that miracle on the hillside of Galilee where he had fed at least 5,000 people by multiplying a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so he was able to feed them all. They picked up the fragments and there were baskets full that were left over. Jesus then went onto the lake where he walked on the water. He got off the boat at another people. But these folks wandered down the edge of the lake and found him, and that's where we pick up this story. Now you can appreciate the fact that they wanted to see Jesus again. I mean, they just had a wonderful free meal. I don't know about you, but most of us, if we had one of the best meals we ever had and had it for free, we'd probably frequent the place. So these people went to find Jesus again, wanted to get more of what they already had. They wanted another free meal. Have you ever noticed that most of us come to Jesus with, or come to God when we're hungry, when we're needy, when we're in danger? That's when most people call out to God for help. And that's understandable. You know, when we're facing trouble, when the relationship is having struggles, or when we're in financial difficulty, or when danger approaches us, or when something is swirling around us that we can't understand, those are the times when we most naturally turn our attention to God. And it's interesting that Jesus readily meets us there. It more than welcomes our approach to Him in times like that. But please note the important caution that He gave those people, and He gives us in verse 27. There he said, "Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." You see, you and I can eat the greatest meal on earth today, even Moroccan bread, and still be hungry tomorrow. No matter what you fill your tummy with today, it will pretty well be dissipated by the day's end. But if you want food that will satisfy you both now and forever, then you have to come to Jesus, because He's the only one who offers it. The next verse says, on Him, God the Father, has placed His seal of approval. Anybody interested in that kind of long-lasting satisfaction? Well, I've got a real live crowd this morning. You, of course you want it. Your soul would love to have satisfaction like that. So would mine. This eternal meal, it was intended to bring us delight. It was God's design. It has God. This eternal meal has God's seal of approval. Now, I can just hear the people of His day thinking, surely it couldn't be good as what Moses gave the Israelites in the wilderness. I mean, that was truly supernatural stuff. They'd wake up every morning and there it was in the ground. They didn't do anything for it. It was just there. They ate it. It was even sweet to their taste. It was manna from heaven. Surely it couldn't be as good as that. Well, in verse 32, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Oh, give us this bread. This kind that will not just satisfy my hunger, but delight my soul. Give me this bread. If only I could have it. We don't tell each other this, but how much of what we do in life, how much of what we do in terms of our work and our labor and our hunt for this and our experiencing that and going to this party and going to that event, how much of it is a desire to satisfy that longing emptiness inside? Sir, give me this bread that I may no longer hunger, that I can be satisfied forever and ever. We all know the pains of physical hunger. Some of us know it more than others. And we know how good it feels when you eat that good meal after you've been hungry and quell the appetite. But as I said before, that hunger returns regularly, daily, over and over again. Those of us who are hungry for food are satisfied for the moment when we eat. Those of us who are hungry for love or elated to find another human being who is willing to love us deeply. But have you ever noticed that no human being can love us completely the way our hearts really long to be loved? Nobody can. Even the most perfect spouse are less than perfect. There are those who hunger for truth. They can't figure out a certain question or a problem, and so we hunger, we search, we study, we look, and it is so absolutely exhilarating for the mind when you are able to pierce through all the written information and speculation and scientific evidence and come upon something that goes yes in your spirit, and you know something is true. It's a wonderful celebration until you realize that it just scratches the surface because there's so much more that you don't know. For those with emotional turbulence, it's like a deep, satisfying calm when that storm is finally passed. But brace yourself, because here comes another hurricane. It doesn't matter how often we find satisfaction for the hungers of our soul, there's always more that we're hungry for. Now, sooner or later in life, most of us grow to the place where we realize that life is more than a satisfied digestive system. It's more than an airtight philosophy of life. And it's more than a happy home. You can have all those things in order and still be empty on the inside. What happens when we start to ask the ultimate questions? What happens when we start to allow ourselves the privileges of thinking beyond the physical and present appetites we have to think about eternity? What happens when we choose to face that internal hunger that nothing on earth can satisfy? What happens then? In verse 35 and 36, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now that's quite a claim. That's quite a claim. If true, this is not just delightful. It is absolutely incredible. That God would have food that could satisfy me so thoroughly inside that I would never hunger again? Absolutely amazing. If there is a food to eat that would forever take away that deep internal hunger, that interior dissatisfaction, that longing for permanent peace and lasting joy and forever love, if there was a food like that, would you want some? Yeah, of course we would. Well, Jesus then moves into describing what this food is and what it is like. In verses 41 to 49, he explains this eternally satisfying bread. In summary, he basically said it is prepared in heaven, it is served on earth, it is designed for hungry people, and it must be eaten to be lived or experienced. Let's look at those quickly this morning. This eternal bread, first of all, is prepared in heaven. In verse 41, 42, and then 46, we read these words. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'? No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." If you examine human history and the history of religion in the world, you will discover that every single religious leader in the entire world had their beginning at physical birth. Jesus declared, in contrast to that, that he existed before his physical birth, and that he was the bread that didn't just come from this world. He was the bread that came from where? From heaven. He declared that he had been with the eternal Father God. That's quite a claim. The first thing he said that is unique about him as the bread of life is that he had eternal origins. He was prepared in heaven. Secondly, that he was served on earth. Look at verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. For this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The satisfying eternal bread of which we speak this morning is not some heavenly theory. It's not some philosophy of life. It's not some ideology, or it's not even a religion. That's not what we're talking about. Eternal bread, dear friends, for some bread to be eternal, it has to be made of grain that is eternal. And that eternal grain which makes the eternal bread has to be crushed. This Jesus from heaven had to die on earth. Like wheat seed, his flesh was pulverized. Gethsemane and Pilate's Praetorium and Calvary were really the grinding mill. His body and his blood were overdosed with the yeast of the world's sin. And he descended into the oven of hell. But thank God he didn't just stay there and get overcooked. He burst out of that oven in perfect time. He rose from the dead, conquering that grave, in order to provide you and me and everybody in the world with eternally satisfying bread from heaven that would be available to all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you see the power of this imagery that Jesus is giving here? This bread was prepared in heaven. It was served on earth. It was designed for the hungry. There's a major paradox in this whole thing. Although Jesus indicated that this bread of life was prepared and provided for all, not all want this bread of life. Only the eternally hungry seem interested. But who are they? How do we know who is genuinely eternally hungry and people who are simply going through the motions? You know as well as I do, there are religious people all over the world. There are good people all over the world. There are people who put Christians to shame in terms of their lifestyle and their goodness in terms of how they live. But we're not talking about personal righteousness here. What we're talking about, who is genuinely, eternally hungry for life and for truth? In this passage, Jesus gives us six qualifiers to reveal who the truly hungry are. You see, it's possible to go to church, it's possible to even call yourself a Christian, and still never have eaten the bread of life. Does that shock some of you? It's possible to be so religious that even people around you think you're an amazingly righteous person and still never have eaten the bread of life. Listen to these qualifiers Jesus gives. Verse 40, "The hungry are those who look to the Son and believe in Him." Verse 44, "They are those who are drawn by the Father." Verse 45, "They are those who listen to the Father." Verse 45 again, "They are those who come to Christ." Verse 47, "They are those who believe and trust in Christ." Verse 53, "They are those who eat and drink of Christ." And here is where this metaphor provides the clincher. This bread of life that has been prepared in heaven, served on earth, and prepared for the truly hungry, this bread of life must be eaten in order to live. You see, just as no human life can be preserved unless the physical bread is eaten for nourishment, you can't just look at bread, you can't just study bread, you can't just examine all the different philosophies of bread. You can do that till the cows come home. Dear friends, if you want to live, you got to get that stuff in your mouth. You got to eat it. You got to digest it so it can give life to your physical body. And just as physical bread must be physically eaten to provide physical nourishment and life, so it is with the spiritual bread of life. It has to be consumed in order to provide and give the life and nourishment. No soul can be saved except by the merit of Jesus' death. That's what the scriptures clearly teach. It is that bread that has been prepared in heaven, served on earth, provided for the hungry. It is only when it is eaten, when it is taken, when it is digested spiritually, that we have the life for which it was given. Now this, dear friends, is one of the weightiest, truest, and most important sayings in the entire scriptures. The next few verses I'm going to read are so potent they could knock you off your chair. Follow along or listen up. Verses 53 to 58. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is real food, and My blood is real drink. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood remains in Me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." This is a very interesting passage. At different points in the 2,000-year history of the church, of Christianity, at times Christians have been accused of being cannibals because we believe this. In the early church, people were put to death because it was believed that they were going into seclusion and actually eating the flesh and drinking the blood of another human being. Some denominations have a theology that believe that during the Mass or the Eucharist or the Communion or the Lord's Supper, whatever we call it, the theology would state that when the priest or the bishop or whoever presides pronounces a blessing on the elements, they actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Other denominations believe that it is more representative, that the bread and the wine are more representative of the blood and body of Christ. And I realize that there's a wide variety of interpretation of that, and I have learned over the years to respect where the different people are coming from. I believe all these positions have both their strengths and their weaknesses. But it's difficult. I believe there is a key in the passage, though. But I remember in 1979, I'd only been a pastor but a year, there was a family who had just come to faith in Christ, and their son was about 6 years old. Remember, we were having communion on a Sunday night in our church, and this boy was on the front pew. His parents were in the second pew, and he was on the front playing with his little cars or doing something. I can't remember what it was. But we were at the point in the service. We'd served the bread, and we were passing out the tray similar to this. And just as I was beginning my prayer for the cup, this little boy stood up on his chair, turned around to his mom and dad, and in a loud voice that pierced the room said, "Ooh, are we really going to drink Jesus' blood?" And the place just broke up. It was hilarious. Now, you would never ask a question like that, would you? But every one of us have thought about it. What do you mean? Are we going to drink Jesus' blood? Are we going to chew on His arm? Or what is this? What is He talking about? This obviously has raised questions from God's people all over the world throughout the ages. And it wasn't any different with the disciples when Jesus first said it. They wondered, Verses 60 to 63 tell us, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching." In other words, one of the disciples said, "Ooh, are we really going to drink your blood?" Yeah, they had the same question. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" Now, you know what? I've read this many, many times, and it wasn't until yesterday afternoon that that verse jumped off the page at me. I mean, I've taught you and others that you need to understand Scripture in context. You have to look at a verse in its context. Jesus wasn't really starting to teach a whole lot about his ascension or his second coming here. It's smack dab in the middle of his explaining what this hard saying was all about. He's saying, "Does this offend you that I'm talking about eating my blood or eating my body and drinking my blood? What happens if you see me rise from here and go back to the Father?" In other words, what are you going to do when you see this physical body leave this earth, which they were going to do in the ascension, and actually watch me disappear? How are you going to gnaw on my arm and drink my blood after that? Think about it, guys. And then what's the very next verse? Verse 63. Read it with me if you have it in your Bibles. "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." You see that? Jesus explains, he gives the whole teaching enough to make people go, "What in the world is he saying?" And then he puts the explanation on it at the end. "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you about my body and my blood, they are spirit and they are life." You see, just as physical bread nourishes the physical body, so Jesus, the spiritual bread, nourishes our soul and preserves us from death. As our spirit feasts on him, as our spirit feasts upon his words, upon his promises, upon his example, upon his obedience, upon his suffering, upon his death, upon his resurrection, as our spirit looks at him and observes him and fellowships with him and learns from him and gets into his word and takes his word into us, as we feast on him, not in the physical sense, but in that spiritual sense, in that dynamic, there is a nourishment that takes place in the soul that provides the satisfaction we long for. And I could take hours and hours here to explain, or try to explain how that happens, but you can't put it in a box. But those of you who know what I mean, those of you who've experienced this satisfaction inside know exactly what I mean. You've had those times where you take the Word of God and you open and say, "Lord, I'm hungry to know you today. I'm hungry to hear from you." And you read the Word and all of a sudden it's like those words just kind of jump off into your heart. It's like God is whispering in your ear, "My child, I love you." It's like God is saying, "Here's the wisdom for the day." Or, "Go and do this today." Or, "Apply this truth." Or, "Avoid that sin." And it's like God is taking that word and applying it to you. And you go away from those times having been in quietness. Anybody looking on would thinking you were just looking, being still. But you know that you have met with the living bread and had a feast for your soul. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Now, for those who've never experienced that, this may sound like some spiritual spooky stuff. But let me tell you, it works. Jesus is the bread of life, and anyone who comes to him, not just to understand that he was prepared in heaven, not just to understand that he was served on earth, not just to understand that he's ready to be given to anybody who's hungry, truly hungry, but anyone who knows that and comes to eat of him will discover the satisfaction for their soul. That's who he is, and that's what he's provided. The contrary, though, is just as true and just as potent. If you do not eat physical nourishment for your body, what happens to it? It dies. If you do not eat the only bread that provides spiritual life, what happens to your spirit? It dies. To miss the bread of life, the true bread of life, can only mean death. Which brings us to the fourth point of this story, which is defection. In verses 66 to 69, we read From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Think of it. It doesn't say the Pharisees. It doesn't say the onlookers. It says disciples. People who were following him. People who were interested in the things of God. When Jesus spoke this truth about himself being the eternal bread of life that came down from heaven, was provided for the world, for those who were spiritually hungry, but that he had to be eaten in order to live. When he spoke those words, some people said, too much for me, thank you. And they exited stage right. They left. They no longer chose to follow Jesus. And so Jesus asked his 12 disciples, do you want to leave me too? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. There are many people in the world today, unfortunately many of them in the church, who would try and water down the words of what Jesus said. Who would try and paint over with or airbrush these comments about Jesus' teaching about himself. I know many people today, apparent Christian scholars, who say that Jesus never implied that he was the only way of life for dying men. Well, I want to go on record as saying I agree with them. Jesus never implied that he was the only way of life for dying men. He never implied that. He meant it absolutely emphatically. There was no fudging on Jesus' part. When it comes to truth that means your soul, when it comes to truth that means your destiny, friends, there's no option for fudging on the edges. There's no option for pretending this might be true or that must be true. We need truth that is airtight, case closed, and Jesus spoke it like that. He said, anybody, anywhere, anytime, who is genuinely, spiritually hungry for bread that will satisfy their soul, will come to me, and they will eat, and they will be fed. That's what he said. That's what he's declared. Apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the true bread, there is no eternal food for the eternal hungry spirit, and no guarantee of life beyond the physical. But that truth, although it sounds very exclusive, is just the opposite. Today, Jesus invites you and me and anyone, anywhere, anytime, to come, to dine, to eat. He invites anyone who will to come and share his life. Some find this teaching to be hard, and they choose to defect. And Jesus would say to us, as he said to his disciples, will you also leave? Do you notice that he gave them the option? Jesus never puts the arm behind the back and says, you're going to believe me whether you want to or not. No. He says, do you want to go? There's the door. I'm not making you believe in me. I'm not forcing you. I'm inviting you. To the prophet Isaiah, many years before, God had said, come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Lord, we thank you this morning that you provide for us. Indeed, you are for us. The bread of life. Lord, we pray that as your Spirit helps us understand this truth, that you would similarly now place within us the prompt, the desire, the hunger if necessary, to do whatever it takes to eat of you. Not just to study you and not just to learn about you and not just to sing about you, but to actually eat. To partake of all that you are and all that you have, so that we can know the soul satisfaction you designed for us to experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our